Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Welcome you to our Ignatian Forum, and as always, we'll start with a prayer. We'll pray to Mary. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Ask the Holy Spirit to give us a lot of light. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created.
And thou shalt renew the face of the earth.
Let us pray. O God, who didst instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever joyous in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Guadalupe,
pray for us.
St. Joseph,
pray for us.
St. Ignatius,
pray for us.
St. Elizabeth Ann Seton,
pray for us.
All God's angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So I welcome you to our Ignatian Forum. We've got Mary Martouin and Father Craig with us. I was thinking about the many blessings we've had in the past 10 or 11 days. You might even call this like an Ignatian repetition. What a blessing. On the 24th, we celebrated Christmas Eve, which culminated in the Christmas Mass. Actually, there are three Masses we can celebrate. Mm-hmm. Mass at midnight, dawn, and Christmas Day. And the whole essence of Christmas is the gift of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's the gift. And we're in the Christmas season for another week until next Monday, which will be the baptism of the Lord. After that, we celebrated St. Stephen, who was known as the proto-martyr, a man of God who really meditated upon the Word of God. He knew the Word of God. He assimilated the Word of God. He lived the Word of God, and he died living out the Word of God. The following day was actually Sunday, so it was Holy Family. The perfect family. There are actually three perfect families. The Holy Family, the Blessed Trinity, and heaven. Amen. Yep.
Amen.
Amen.
On that same day, it would have been the feast day of St. John the Evangelist, December 27th. So much can be said about him, but I see him as our Lord's best friend. Wouldn't that be a good New Year's proposal? We try to really grow in our friendship with Christ?
Yes.
Mm. Yeah. Then the 28th, we celebrate the Holy Innocents, those little babies that were slaughtered by King Herod. The number, we're not sure. Mm. It's up to discussion, right?
Mm-hmm.
About these innocent ones, they shed their blood for Christ. Herod, which represents the incarnation of evil. I compare him to the devil, because Jesus said the devil is a liar and a murderer from the beginning, John chapter 8. Mm. Very much like Herod. Mm. I think it's impossible to think about Herod not to think about the abortion industry. Mm. John Paul II says that sin can be actually institutionalized in the very fabric of our society. It is. Mm-hmm. In a few days, it's going to be Roe versus Wade, right? The 22nd, right around the corner. Saddest day in the history of the country. Legalizing abortion. Mm-hmm. Then we celebrated Thomas Becket. And President Bush actually presented this man as a model. Model in defense of religious liberty. Because King Henry II was trying to deprive the church of its rights, jacking up taxations and appointing bishops without the permission of Thomas Becket, who was actually the bishop of Canterbury, which would be London today. What a man. You know, maybe read meditate Murder in the Cathedral by T.S. Eliot, no? Great writer, no? Mm. He said, well, the worst of all treasons is to do the right thing for the wrong reason, no? We should try to always to purify our intentions in whatever we're doing, no? Mm. In the last day of the year, which Father Dave celebrated his anniversary, St. Sylvester, Pope, but not martyr. Mm. Sylvester, if you go to the Look at the Latin, it means wild, like a wildfire. Mm-hmm. You know what he was good about? The Creed of Nicaea. Mm. Against that nefarious Nestorius guy, no?
Arius.
Arius, rather, okay, mm. Yeah. Arius, an Arian high, thank you. Mm. And he also was instrumental in the building of the basilicas in Rome, St. John Lateran, St. Holy Cross in Jerusalem, also St. Peter. And he was the Pope that lived during the time of Constantine when in the Edict of Milan, actually legalizing the Christian faith. Mm-hmm. January 1st, we celebrated Mary, the Mother of God, as well as the Universal Day of Peace. We celebrated the Theotokos, and that was proclaimed in the year 431, the Council of Ephesus, thanks to St. Cyril of Alexandria, right?
It was opposing Nestorius.
That was that nefarious Nestorius.
There you go.
I'm confusing the heretics, right? January 2nd, we celebrated your friend, St. Basil. Mm. I came from a family of saints. Mm. Actually, St. Basil the Great. You ever do some of his readings on the Holy Spirit? Magnificent. Mm. And celebrate with the St. Gregory of Nazianzen. And then we celebrated yesterday the feast day of the Epiphany, which we're going to be talking about. And the Epiphany, you said in the Mass, you're kind of floundering for the names. Floundering for the names of these men. Mary would probably be ready to pipe in that there are actually five kings. Hmm?
I can think of four.
Hmm. There's Balthasar, Melchor, Gaspar, Jesus, and King Herod.
Yes.
Forgot that, right? Mm. But that's good memory. You did have a memory blank for King Herod, right? Because he's a pretty bad guy. You forgot him, huh? Mm-hmm. Mm. So that's kind of like an Ignatian recap of what we've been going through the past 10 days in Ignatian repetition. Mm-hmm. And it's a good idea sometimes when you're doing your meditation to go back and do a repetition. You're a lover of nature. One of the reasons why St. Francis of Sales says, why does a bee go to a flower and then leave the flower and come back a second time or a third time? Mm-hmm. Because the bee will leave some nectar still in that flower. Mm. Or some nectar or honey. Mm. So when you're doing your meditation, you can go back because there's still some more nectar or honey in that flower. Mm. That meditation. Like that?
Yeah.
I thought you'd like that. That's Francis Sales back 450 years ago. Pretty good example for nature, right?
Exactly.
So, the five kings. You like to think about the three kings, and you forgot one of the names in your homily today, didn't you? But someone piped up, right?
Someone said, they probably said Melchior, but I didn't quite understand them.
Well, a penny for your thoughts. Okay.
Okay, well, it's...
What do you think about the Epiphany? Is it an important feast day?
Yes, it is. Really, it's kind of the second Christmas, or a little Christmas.
Oh, you mentioned that the other day.
Yes, because the Christmas season lasts until the baptism of the Lord, so it starts on 25th.
Next Monday.
Actually, Sunday is the baptism of the Lord, so that would be Sunday the 10th.
Oh, it's Sunday, okay.
Yeah. Sometimes they might put it on Monday when the Epiphany is on the 7th.
Okay.
And then the very next day will be Monday.
Remember, it's been on Monday in the past. Okay, so it's this Sunday. Okay, good.
This Sunday.
Got to prepare our homilies, huh?
That's right. For the baptism of the Lord Jesus. And so we have Jesus being a newborn baby all the way to when he's baptized. So it's kind of in this final week, we're looking more at the adult Jesus, anticipating his baptism. Mm. But the two big feasts in this time, well, the big one is Christmas. And the second one is Epiphany, mm-hmm. kind of like the two pillars of this holy time of Christmas.
The Holy Family in between the two, right?
Well, that's true. Yeah, the Holy Family's in there.
That's
usually on the Sunday after after Christmas. Yeah, in our society, of course, people consider it to be Christmas when we hit December. We're in full Christmas season. They don't know about Advent. So they don't know that it's a time of preparation, time of penance, and all the Christmas parties are taking place during Advent. And then finally, when Christmas Day gets there, that's kind of the climax, and then the next day is time to take down the tree, right? And for us, that's not the way it is. The time to really light up the tree is on Christmas Eve, and then the time to take down is after Epiphany, maybe a few days after Epiphany and before the baptism of the Lord. So we have a very different sense in our liturgical celebration of when Christmas is. It's a season, and it follows the season of Advent, which goes all the way up to the 24th. That's Advent, the penitential season of Advent. A time of waiting and expectation. And then Christmas is that fulfillment where you arrive, you see the Savior that had been prophesied in so many different prophecies. So, yes, Epiphany is a great feast. And what's interesting is that I think maybe in the Eastern Church or in more ancient times, they kind of put together various themes into it, which you hear in one of the antiphons when we're praying the breviary. But it makes reference to the coming of the three wise men, but also to the wedding feast of Cana, and also to the baptism of the Lord. So that was three events of the life of Jesus into one. So apparently that day, at some point in history, or maybe still in the East, I'm not quite sure, it has those three aspects to it, where the idea of Epiphany is that it's manifestation. So Jesus, or God's Son, is being manifested to the world, and he was manifested to the world with the three wise men, they being the world, coming from afar. And then his baptism, of course, is manifested to Israel. And when the voice of the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," so it's definitely manifested. And then, and also the descent of the Holy Spirit. And then at the wedding feast of Cana, because that's when he worked his first miracle. And people, his disciples, began to believe in him. I mean, they already believed in him because they were disciples. They believed more in him, more in his divinity, after that great miracle. So the idea is Jesus being manifested as the Son of God in human flesh. And that's the essence of Epiphany. It's also the essence of Christmas. Christmas is where God, who is invisibly present in the womb of the Father, we could say, throughout all eternity, became manifest in Jesus Christ. And he was in Mary's womb for 9 months, but then he became manifest visibly at Christmas in Bethlehem. So the idea of manifestation is very important in the Christmas season, and that really is the focus of Epiphany.
Mm-hmm. Beautiful. Mm-hmm. So, Mary, I think that you have a few reflections also, don't you? You've done your homework, huh?
I did. One was, it's interesting because the catechism, I went to the catechism first. I looked at the catechism. I love that resource. Mm. And they talk about the three manifestations. They talk about the three manifestations that you described. He's a Messiah of Israel, and then the baptism, the wedding, the baptism, and where the Father is revealed as he's revealed as part of the Trinity, and then the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and then the wedding feast at Cana, where his power, his divine power, were miracles. So it's manifesting him as God, as God. As our Messiah is God. So I thought that was beautiful that, really you're quoting the catechism.
Yeah. Well done.
The other thing that I always find fascinating is that Paul talks about in Romans, I've always been fascinated with Romans, and when he talks about he's talking to the converts, the Christian converts, and telling them not to be conceited because the Jews have rejected Christ and they have received him. And he says that what he says is that I read it again today, and it always is so profound for me. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So the Jews have become unfaithful, but he will return and take away their faithlessness or godlessness and renew the covenant. But he said, as far as the gospel is concerned, right now, he's talking to the Christians, they are enemies for your sake. They're enemies for your sake, so that the Gentiles mm-hmm. will be called. Mm-hmm. And he said, and it's on account of the, but remember that our call as Gentiles, is on account of the call of the patriarchs, because that was God's gift, and his call is irreversible. So he called them, and his call is irreversible. So he says, just that you were one time disobedient to God and have now received obedience, that's the Gentiles. So too, they became disobedient in order that they too now may receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. And so he says, so everyone, Jew and Gentile, are bound over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. So it's God's mercy for everyone. But that... just that he made that position that because the Jewish people were called from the beginning, and all those centuries. But then, as they've been disobedient, now the Gentiles are called. But in the end, we all are disobedient, and it's only his mercy. But they'll receive all of us. So I loved that. I loved that putting that together.
Wow. We were sharing our homilies yesterday at lunch, and we had a really wonderful conversation. Father Dave was giving a summary of Bishop Barron's reflection, and we all had our own inspiration. What hit me, I was in my room the whole morning, basically, before the 12 o'clock Mass, as is often the case. Well, at least for a good part of time, I'm becoming Carthusian now, right? Which is pretty good, you know, cultivating a life of silence and prayer, right, and reflection. Right?
Is that what Carthusians do?
What do they do?
They isolate?
Well, a Carthusian is someone that lives a strict contemplative life, right?
Yes.
Our founder said that we should be Carthusians in the house and apostles outside the house. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But the inspiration that I received was I was finishing writing a blog article that you helped me format on St. Joseph. And then so much that can be said on the Feast of Epiphany. Ah, star. Why don't I give a homily on the stars? On the stars. And you've got the physical star, and then you have the symbolic interpretation. And that star was leading the Magi to Christ, who was the light of the world. I was thinking about, and this was my homily, 12 o'clock as well as 2, who are the stars in my life that brought me closer to Christ? And I actually highlighted 5 stars. First, I would have to say is thanks be to my mother. And I told this story that when I celebrated my 25th anniversary, which is almost 10 years ago, wow, it seemed like yesterday. May's going to be the 35th. Wow, it goes by.
35th, huh? Wow.
Yeah. That is when my mother came here with some of my relatives. One of the ladies who's been working in the parish for about 20 years said that which most impressed her about my mother was seeing her after receiving Holy Communion with 1,000 people there to celebrate that big celebration. Being surrounded by a lot of people, everyone wanted to greet her, because I know she's my mother, but she was totally absorbed in God after receiving the Eucharist. And that just impressed this woman in our parish. I won't mention who she is, but this woman's been a daily communicator for probably 25 years. But that impressed me. Yeah. It impressed me. And I told my mom about that, and she said, well, son, that's the way I was brought up and raised, is that After communion, you close your eyes for a good 5 minutes and you're just absorbed in God. And the second star I said was, I'm thankful for my father. And he's a polar opposite of my mom. She was a born mystic. He's a born, basically, born a worker, a pragmatic worker on Wall Street. Very different. But this is the thought that occurred to me. If he did not work so hard, when I went to the university, he told me to pay for the books. And I got the books. I bought all the books from the upperclassmen. You do that, you can get like 90% discount. I mean, it's painted, you know, because they do their markings in it. But the fact that he paid for my tuition, I would have probably ended up with $80,000 debt. And being a teacher, you make money, but you know that would have taken probably a good 10 years to pay that off, and I don't think I would have persevered. So that's another star.
Wow, yeah.
The other star was, which are different from both of you, that probably very different from both of you, is as a kid, I didn't like to go to school. I'm sure both of you on Mondays, you were just jumping out of your bed. You were doing cartwheels another week of school. I mean, I just two born students here, but I really didn't. I really didn't like going to school, and given that, if you're from a big family, you never have your own room, especially if you're number one and two. So I had to share a room with him until by last year before I went off to college. I'd come home from delivering my newspaper because I was a newspaper boy, and there he was. In the room, studying and studying and studying. I could just be sitting there playing tic-tac-toe. So it was like a star. It was like a motivation to... both of us did well at school. Both, you know, we both got pretty good grades. But if it weren't for that motivation, who knows, maybe I wouldn't have pursued, you know, somewhat... As a priest, not that we're Einstein, but we live an academic life where we got to study philosophy and theology and this and that 5, 6, 7 years. Then another star was, I mentioned that when I was a kid, there was a priest in our school, a priest in our parish, that, believe it or not, he liked me. Okay?
I believe it.
And he thought, maybe this... This rambunctious little kid, maybe become a priest. So my parents invited him to dinner. And he's actually a graduate from Princeton, from where Father Larry graduated. He's probably 10 years older than Father Larry. He'd probably be 90 now. But he came to visit us. And he had dinner with us. And he wanted me to get involved more, so he invited me to the CYO, and instead of, he didn't talk to me about the hypostatic union or theandric actions or eschatology, because I didn't know what that was, no, when I was 13, 14. But he challenged me to play tennis with him.
Really?
And he killed me. And I played ping pong with him, and we were more or less, he was a huge, really good athlete. But I see the wisdom of that priest. And I'm not sitting there talking to me about religion, because I wasn't really, I wasn't a child atheist, but I prefer talking about Mickey Mantle and the Yankees than talking about theandric actions. So. And then another star would be my university professor, who actually became my spiritual director. And I'm thankful that he let me do a couple of tutorials, one on Dante. Tutorial means it's a one-on-one. And then on some of your favorite leaders, the Rhineland mystics, I was able to study the Cloud of Unknowing and the Imitation of Christ and Julian of Norwich. And then maybe one of your favorite, Walton Hilton's The Ladder to Perfection. And so I was able to study that, they called the Rhineland mystics. And then John of the Cross. I found that I was just fascinated by reading that literature. So he's allowed me to do that, and it's kind of like preparing a certain foundation for the mystical life, because those were mystical writings. Went against scholasticism, which tend to be overly heady, and this was more of the heart than of the head. And then he gave me a magazine article from the National Catholic Register, and it was the Oblates of the Virgin Mary. And I went to visit them about like 1976, and I visited them 3 or 4 times, and if it weren't for him suggesting that, I, like your brother, I have to be honest with you, I really love the Salesians. But in Haverstraw, New York, rather than California. Uh-huh. Haverstraw, New York, they have one of their, that's probably their provincial center on the East Coast. Mm. The reason why I didn't know too much about the Salesians, but I just love John Bosco. Mm. Just the person was so appealing to me that I said, if I want to become a priest, I want to be like him, no? But that was a, you know, he was my spiritual director, and he never got married because his father died and he had to watch over his mother. His mother died, and I suggested to him, why don't you become a priest? Me a priest? Yeah. He's ordained at 78 years old in Philadelphia.
Wow.
He was a professional poet, he was a writer, he was on the radio. And his name was Dr. Joseph Reino. Wow. Reino.
And now his father?
What?
Now his father, Joseph?
Well, you know, he was ordained probably 1990, and he was a priest for about, I'd say, about 8 years, because he's ordained at 70, and he died, I think, in his, you know, I think he was a priest maybe 10 years at most. Mm. But at the end of his life, he was a priest.
Amazing.
It's an incredible story.
Yeah. Right.
And I was in Rome, I think it was in Argentina, and he, I remember one occasion, he was preaching in a church there in Philadelphia, and it was a funeral mass. And he mentioned the fact that we should probably maybe pray for him because he might be in purgatory, and they almost kicked him out of the parish, you know? Because it was a liberal parish, and you shouldn't be saying anyone's in purgatory, but, you know, they wanted that man that died to be unofficially canonized. You know what that means? An unofficial canonization process. No?
Claimed as a saint.
Yeah. So he mentioned purgatory, and they really got angry at him because, who are you to mention that Uncle Bill is not in the happy hunting ground? No?
Yeah.
Having a lot of time, good time, having it's Miller time in heaven, right? So I'm thankful for all the stars that have been in my spiritual firmament, and if it weren't for them, I probably wouldn't be here. And after, I told the people at home, I told them, go home and spend some time, rewind the film of your life to see all of the different stars that God has placed in your own firmament. And they invited them to do an Ignatian meditation by reliving their own experience. And once we have recognized the stars in our own spiritual firmament, then we have to be stars too. Better to be a star than a black hole. Would you agree with that?
I agree with that, darling. I think the black hole could be an image. The black hole could be an image of hell or something. Or everything collapses upon oneself. And it gives no light.
Well, those are some of the stars in my sky. A twinkle, twinkle, little star. Now it's your turn, huh?
Oh, very good. Let's see. What can I say?
Well, your grandmother, right? Your grandmother was...
You're right, you're right.
Very fervent, charismatic, wasn't she? Yeah?
That's a good point. My mom's mother, she was married to an agnostic.
Oh, really?
Yes.
But she was a strong Catholic. Wasn't she?
She was very fervent. And she was in as part of the charismatic movement. So I remember in the 70s hearing about her going to meetings and even being so fervent, she would pray on the phone with other members of the group
cool?
to pray for intentions, you know? So she was praying over the phone if she wasn't there in person. And you know, I just saw her as very fervent, very joyful in the Lord. And then she passed away in 1984 with everybody gathered around her hospital bed. And then her husband, the agnostic, died 6 years later. But I really see the faith came to me through my mother. So it came from my mother's mother to my mother to me.
That's pretty good. Two different stars, huh?
Yes, so I'd say they're two different stars. Mm-hmm. You know, one is a little.
You're not a black hole, though, are you?
Even though
you're, no, you've got black pants, but you're not a black hole.
Right? I try to be a black hole.
Don't fall in that hole.
Only taking and not giving anything, right?
You're called to holiness, right?
Holiness.
Yeah, that's right. Not that kind of holiness as a black hole. Yes. And I remember when I was on a retreat in high school, I was, they're kind of modern retreats, you know, for high school kids. So they had us gathered around a fireplace at night. It was a group of boys in my high school, and they had several different rooms with these fireplaces. But in my group, each one was supposed to name someone who helped them, who was a good influence on them, and then say a few words about them, and then take their stick and throw it into the fireplace. It would burn. So it's kind of like a way of remembering how that person was significant to them. It's kind of like a little action to show the significance of that person. So I remember doing that with my cross-country coach because he had helped me a lot to try to be the best runner I could be. So I remember it was Mr. Stasko. So I he's the one that helped me a lot. And then I threw my stick in the fire. So I guess, you know, there's lots of big stars and little stars. My mom would be a big star, mm-hmm. You know, a really big star because she was always a solid Catholic throughout her life, but she really deepened in her faith when in my teenage years, because my oldest brother had been in the Salesians, and then my mom and dad went back to New Jersey to see him graduate from college in New Jersey.
Seton Hall?
Newton.
Okay.
So it's just there at the Salesian Seminary. It was a college seminary for the Salesians. But they came back and they were very fervent, and that was a good trip for them. But my mom began to read various books and get closer to the Lord, and some of her books she passed on to me, and that really got me going.
In purgatory?
That's right. The newspaper about purgatory was really significant for me. Because I saw for the first time that all these spiritual realities are real. Because I had a lot of stories about, a soul appearing to someone and what they tell them about purgatory. So all of a sudden, it became very real to me. That these are not just kind of dry doctrines, but they're actually very real. People live in these places, you know, and they get purified in these places, and they go on to heaven, you know. So, and there's angels, and there's souls, and there's the perfection of God's will, and all these different things. It all became very clear and sharp to me, like a beautiful landscape, you know. Kind of like when it's before the dawn, the landscape's sort of indistinct, but when the sun rises, it makes everything distinct. All of a sudden, the whole Catholic faith became very distinct to me. When I read the Purgatory paper and I read The Mystical City of God that my mom was reading, she passed on the books to me. It's a book about Mary.
Mary the Greater.
Of Mary of the Greater, yeah. Venerable Mary of Agreda. Maria of Jesus of Agreda, a Spanish Franciscan sister who was graced with having visions of the life of Jesus and Mary, and she describes him. And so it's a 4-volume set, and I remember just devouring it, you know, in my junior year in high school. You know, as soon as I finished my homework, or maybe before I did my homework, I can't remember. I was reading that book after school in the afternoon, you know, and I made a huge impression on me. It's all very formative. So I think, you know, my mom was, which is a great start, because then we could talk in very spiritual conversations. She was very happy, of course, when I had my religious vocation. Because my brother Mark, who was in the Salesians, he withdrew, you know, he discerned that it was not for him before he would make his final vows. And so we had thought of him, he was going to be the priest in the family, but he didn't become that priest. But about the time he left, when I thought about entering, you know, and I was 5 years younger, so he was 25 and I was 20, and wondering what I was going to do with my life when I got out of college, and then I thought, well, maybe I am called to be a priest, and I began to consider that, but anyways, my mom was very supportive of that whole thing, and she would have masses offered for me. When I went to the seminary, which is over in Rome, and I was far away, but in our parish church, she was having masses offered for me, and she learned that when you have a mass offered for the living, for a living person, it's even more powerful than for the dead. It is powerful for the dead, but it's even more powerful for the living. So with that principle in mind, she had masses offered for me, and I think it really did help me get through certain difficulties I had in certain moments in my vocation in the seminary, and kept me always on the right track. And so she was very happy to be at my ordination. She died, I think it was about 12 and a half years after my ordination. Mm-hmm. But we shared a lot of conversations together, and sometimes she had some suggestions for me how to do things better as a priest. And I was resistant to her. but we had fun. So yeah, she's a big star in my life. And you know, I guess every spiritual director too is a kind of a star, a guiding light. You know, we're talking today about a Father Herbie Alfonso, that when I was in Rome, I had the privilege of being able to go to him my last year in Rome before I came back to the United States, and I was able to have monthly meetings with him for some direction. Mm-hmm. And that was helpful, you know. There's another famous priest named Father Walter Chizik with God in Russia. I was able to, through another one of our priests who knew him, his name is Father Dennis Brown, he somehow got me in touch with him, and I was able to make a retreat with him. He'd been a prisoner in Russia.
He wrote these books.
Amazing books. And I think he was 84 years old, and I was able to make a five-day retreat with him before I went to my novitiate year in Fordham, his house in Fordham University in New York. And that was a wonderful retreat with such a wise man who'd been through so much suffering. And then he would die just about 3 months later. So that was a great thing. But I'd say all my formators, you know, there's so many stars. My brother Paul, too, because he was, before I really got fervent about the faith, about a year or two before that, he got fervent with the faith. And so he would pray the rosary, and you'd get the rest of us to pray the rosary. And once I became more fervent, then we had some great conversation together too. So yeah, there's been various stars in my life, I think, in the spiritual sense, yes.
You have a really good one. I want to share this with our Facebook family. And it seemed to happen by accident, but there's no such thing as accident. Mm. Divine Providence, you told, about a month ago, you were telling the story at the table how you had this encounter with Mother Teresa. That's another beautiful story.
Oh, yes, right.
Could you tell us about that?
Oh, that yes. Encounter? That's right. That was something I didn't expect at all. I mean, I was over in Rome, and so when you're in Rome, you can meet, you know, various people that you maybe wouldn't meet otherwise, like the Pope and such, you know. And we could serve Mass for the Pope. Like there, you have about 30 servers because there's so many different jobs to do. So about 30 different roles. And then afterwards, you would go down the line of the servers in the sacristy after Mass and shake everybody's hands and give them a rosary. So I met him a couple times because I was involved in serving.
John Paul II?
With St. John Paul II. And after I became a deacon, I got involved in helping just a few times. I actually got involved in the Legion of Mary group in Rome, seminarians with the Legion of Mary. And so one of the assignments is you try to do something every week of some kind of apostolate. So I decided to go and help the Sisters of Mother Teresa, mm-hmm. Who had a place right outside the walls of the Vatican.
Statue in Termini also.
That's right.
San Gregorio, too. There's various places.
That's right. And this place was like a soup kitchen right next to the Vatican. Mm-hmm. And so I went there, and it wasn't too far from where I was living in that religious house. And so it was about 2 miles away. So I went there, and I did my service there, helping with the serving the food. And then some of the sisters got very excited. They said, Mother is here. Mother is here. And I was trying to think, okay, I'm the Mother Superior? Okay, that's nice. That's probably significant for them. You know, they were kind of excited. And it took me a second to realize they were talking about Mother Teresa. Because they were the missionaries of charity, you know. But they wanted me to have the opportunity to meet her. So they had a priest that was also there helping out. And he knew the way. And so maybe there's a sister too. And they led us through the back door of the soup kitchen into the Vatican area, and through some streets into a nice building. And inside there was a big hall with nice paintings on the wall, tapestries, and, you know, nice furniture, big room.
but very few people in it. And one of the people was Mother Teresa. Another one of them was John Paul II.
They're together?
And they're together.
Wow.
And the reason was, I think it was about October of 1988, and she was going to go to Russia for the first time. The Iron Curtain had not yet fallen, but it was getting closer at that time. And Mother Teresa was invited to found a house in Moscow of the sisters. That was a sign of things to come. And she wanted to get a blessing from the Pope before she went. And so it was just basically her and the Pope and a few Monsignors and some photographers. A photographer. It's always a photographer, you know. They try to, you know, photograph all these meetings. So there I am with this other priest that was helping out in the food kitchen and maybe a sister. And there we are with Mother Teresa and St. John Paul II. I'm reaching out to shake the hand of the Pope. And so I have this picture where I'm shaking the Pope's hand and Mother Teresa standing right next to him, smiling at me. And they snapped the picture right at that moment. So it was something I never expected would happen. I met both of them in a kind of small group. It wasn't a huge audience, you know. So that was an unexpected grace. And I guess it was because God wanted to give me that. It's kind of encouraged me on my way as I'm going towards the priesthood. So, but of course, it doesn't really matter who we meet. We have to meet Jesus, right? So, you know, the ultimate star is Jesus himself and his Blessed Mother, the star of the sea. And so those are the invisible stars in my life, in our lives, that really make all the difference. Guardian angel, you know, and all the saints.
I think you also have to say this one last thing that maybe Mary can share her stars with us too, is that when you study the whole idea of relics, there's a first class relic, which would be a bone. Second class relic would be some article the vestment would be a vestment of that individual.
But like a glove, St. Padre Pio.
The third would be something that the saint actually touched. So we can honestly say that Father Craig McMahon is a third class relic, right?
I suppose you could, because I just shake
your hand.
I shake
the two hands. But one for social distancing, you probably want to shake his hand, right, Mary?
But then the scientists would say that your skin, the cells die and they fall off.
Oh,
and so it's always changing. No, we can't be too scientific about it. But yeah, no, it's wonderful to that there are saints in our world. And I have a sister-in-law who was in nursing when she was in Brazil, because she's Brazilian. And then she came to the United States and married my brother. But when she was in Brazil as a young woman, she was involved in like a nursing assistant in a in a hospital or something. And there was a Mother Teresa of Salvador, the city of Salvador in Brazil, someone that you know has since been beatified, I think, recently. But she was actually helping as a nurse, you know, helping her as she was sick in her final days. So without even knowing, she was helping a saint, you know.
Wow.
So yeah, there's probably all of us have some kind of connection with one saint or another. We may not realize it until later, you know.
Yes. Mm-hmm. I like your point, though, is that Mother Teresa and your mom and your grandfather and your brother and the other individuals are the stars. But really, I like what you said, is the real star of our life has to be our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Exactly.
It has to be said. I'd like to say this also, is I really more and more like poetic, mystical expressions of Saint Joseph, but also of Mary. One of the most beautiful, beautiful poetic, mystical expression for Mary is Stella Maris.
It is Stella Maris.
Stella Maris. I was listening to Relevant Radio the other day, and on Conversation for God, they mentioned Stella Maris, and Chuck Neff was, he's reading that beautiful poem and prayer of St. Bernard of Stella Maris, which is such a beautiful, beautiful prayer, isn't it? No?
Yes, yes.
So I think those have to be the two stars in the life of Jesus, Mary. And I say, given that this is the year of St. Joseph, he has to be also another star. It was the feast day of Holy Family, December 27th. This would probably be one of the stars in your apostolic life as a priest, but you were working for about 5 or 6 weeks with a group of 30 to 40 people with the book of Father Donald Calloway translated in Spanish, in which had a group of people that that made a consecration to St. Joseph through your work there. Sonia Sanchez, boy, she is just radiating joy. I mean, she's always been a very joyful person, but I talked to her. How was the consecration of St. Joseph? Almost like she was levitating.
Yes, she's very enthusiastic about it.
Was that a star experience for you?
Well, yes, true.
The people that I met are so happy about it, the fact that they consecrated St. Joseph. And even when you started to do it, the Pope did not even call the year of St. Joseph, right in the middle of your consecration program.
Yes. It was a great surprise. We were doing the 33 days preparation of consecration of St. Joseph, according to Father Don Calloway's book. And then about halfway through, all of a sudden, December 8th, we hear that it's the year of St. Joseph. You know, it was a great surprise to everyone. And so it just seemed so perfectly harmonized with our, you know, preparing for the consecration. But yes, it's a beautiful thing. The idea is to draw closer to Jesus through Joseph. So Joseph brings us closer to his son, Jesus.
Look, you've got St. Joseph right next to you and St. Joseph right in front of you.
Yes.
You're surrounded
Joseph at my left, Joseph in front of me. Yes, it's really great. And it's greatness is just coming out. You know, 150 years ago, which is why the Pope called this Holy Year, he was declared the patron of the Universal Church on December 8th, 1870, 150 years ago. And so it's really in these past 150 years that, more than 150 years, of course, but really grew, it's gaining momentum. And so 150 years ago, it had that solemn proclamation.
And what I did yesterday is we all have kind of hobbies. One of my hobbies, I like to just be in front of my computer and write blog articles, no? I just like to do that. Yesterday, I spent a little time in the morning before my noon mass and writing a blog article on St. Joseph. What it did was, what we can do for St. Joseph every month. So I gave 31 suggestions on what we can do to St. Joseph. Right, Mary?
Yes, it was excellent.
You helped me to...
Yes.
Would you want to comment on that?
Yeah.
Among many other things?
It's a beautiful article. So it's posted on Father Ed's website under articles. And it's... He gave a suggestion for every single day for a month, and then you can do it continuously throughout the year. Mm. And each suggestion is different, and each suggestion has richness in it. So it's just a real gem. It's just a real gem, and it's simply put together, but it gives a profound connection with St. Joseph for the whole month and then for the whole year. Mm-hmm. So it was really it was working on it, it was. When I edit your work, I'm just reading it, I'm praying with it, I'm thinking about it. So for me, it's like a meditation. So I think that people will enjoy that if they go to its website.
I did was I started with some of the most simple things you can do. Like the number one is this. Just say, St. Joseph, pray for me. Something as simple as that. Then I said also you can make a novena. A lot of people have the idea the novena can only be 9 days before the feast day, and that's what probably most people think. But you can make a novena St. Joseph any time. Like the Divine Mercy, it has to start on Good Friday, then Divine Mercy Sunday, and you have to wait until next year. You can make a novena any time, any place, and it can be, just mean 9 consecutive days. So you could make a novena St. Joseph simply by saying, St. Joseph, pray for us. Then you mention, and you might bring this up in one of your talks at 7:30. I'm sure you're going to do it. And I was going to ask you to give me a copy of that. You listened to a talk by Don Calloway the other day on various things you can do in honor of St. Joseph to receive the plenary indulgence the whole year.
I'll talk about that tonight.
Well, when you're saying it, and some of the things are just very simple, no, not really.
Yes.
Not it takes really time and effort. Mm-hmm. Like offer your work to God in honor of St. Joseph. The work, I mean, you got to work anyway. Why not offer it to St. Joseph, right?
Yeah, right. Exactly.
So, sorry I interrupted you.
No, that's good.
Good. Do you want to comment on something else in the Epiphany or St. Joseph or?
Well,
anything else that
maybe just briefly, yes. The Epiphany is a remarkable feast of three men. We say there are three who made long journeys.
Do you know their names?
I got at least two of them. Melchior, Gaspar, and then another one. No, Balthazar.
Got it, hey.
You helped me get Melchior, thank you. That's what I tend to forget. But yeah, and there's a tradition, there's kind of two traditions. One, they all came from the East, they were like almost friends, you know, traveling from the same country. Another is that they came from three different countries, but they met someplace east of Jerusalem by the providence of God. And then they came from that place in the
East. You know, until you said that yesterday, I never thought about it. I thought they were always friends.
Yeah.
Well, one had darker skin, but I thought they all came from Persia or maybe Babylon.
And that's possible. You know, it is possible that was the case.
Yeah, that's interesting.
Yeah.
Because when you said that, that means they probably couldn't communicate well because they probably didn't know the same language.
Right, yes.
They just smiled at each other, right? Well,
they would need a sort of Pentecost event ahead of time in order to understand each other. Right. You know?
Or a sign language, right?
Oh, that's right. Very good sign language. International. But yeah, just the idea of making a long journey. And I connect that when I was giving my homily today to St. Liz Van Seton, who made her journey.
Yes.
Because she had a long journey religiously to make. She also went to Italy and back. That was a long journey. But it was in Italy that she discovered the Catholic Church. But really the journey was to go from being a good Episcopalian, very holy in her own religion, but to becoming a good Catholic who can receive the body of Christ in Holy Communion.
Did you hear what Father Larry said at the table? I think you maybe came in a little bit late.
Maybe very I missed impressive.
He said this, that so she travels to Italy, her husband dies, she's got a really good relationship with the Filici family, and they're given permission by the priest to actually have the Blessed Sacrament in their home. And she was there, and I didn't know that Father Larry said about an hour ago, which the priest, she comes in, and there's people in the house there, and the priest is celebrating the Mass. And when he lifts up the host, she's given the grace to believe in the real presence. Wow. So when he's lifting up the host, that was the, so to speak, the star experience when she was really enlightened fully to believe. Yeah. And she asked the priest, I want to become a Catholic. She becomes a Catholic. Her five kids become Catholic, and then she's persecuted.
Yeah.
And she goes on to found the Sisters of Charity, and she's actually the patron of modern Catholic education. What an incredible,
amazing story. Thing,
yes. A real star for the Americans, really.
Well, yes. Yeah. And she made a long journey religiously to get there. And how beautiful.
She died at 46. She was very young.
Oh, at 46? Yeah. Very young, indeed. Yeah. Well, good. I don't want to steal Mary's work. I know she has
Mary's
lots of good things
to say.
I would just say my stars were my parents, both my mom and my dad. My dad was a convert. My mom was dating him, but she never told him that she would not have married him. He was looking into different religions. He wanted some sort of religion. He didn't grow up with any. Mm. And he wanted some, and he was studying different religions. But he chose Catholicism. That's the one that resonated with him, made the most sense to him, and he felt drawn to. And my mom said afterwards, it's a good thing because I wouldn't have married you. He hadn't become Catholic. But and they had five children, and I'm one, obviously. So they were both very faithful to the practice of the faith. And something else that I'm thankful for is there's another star in my life that came with my parents, and that was the cross. The cross is a star in my life.
In what way?
In that they grew up during the Depression and World War II. And my dad, his mom and dad met in the late 1890s in the theater, and they were theatrical people, so they weren't much good practically speaking. So my dad became at like 14 the breadwinner of the house, and there were nine children, and he supported the family. And so he never got more than he stopped going to school then, but then he was self-educated because he's a very well-read learned man, but he was self-educated. And then so he's obviously intelligent. And then my mom, her family came from Ireland, but they came during the potato famine, and so there was suffering in their family. Mm-hmm. So they always had a sense of the cross. And then my dad supported five children and working as a mechanic, and he was they put us through Catholic school. Mm-hmm. So they sacrificed to do that, but they were always cheerful and they were always joyful. and they talked about times when they were first married when they didn't know where the bill was going to come to pay the light bill, and then a check would come in the mail, some refund they didn't know they had coming. Yeah. They just talked about God's providence in their life, because they had to rely on it, because they didn't always have, you know, the money in hand. So I learned so much from them and how they lived their life. And then I'm very blessed with, there's five of us, five siblings, we're all living. One, my sister died 2 years ago, sorry. But I was very close to my older sister and my older brother, and then my younger sister. And my other brother I'm not as close to, but I love him very much. But he's always really busy and out and about and doing everything, so I don't spend much time with him. But my three siblings, we all, the three of us that talk, we all are very grounded in the faith, and that really is, guides our life. So I say my parents and my three, especially those three siblings, are stars for me. Mm-hmm. And then the cross is a star for me, because I've learned that the cross is very precious to Christ, and that those who carry it are very precious to Him. Mm-hmm. And so I just feel really blessed. And then I had a very good, when we came back to the faith, because we left it for a while, when I came back to the faith, Monsignor Royer at St. Pancratius was just a wonderful, wonderful priest of like 30 mm-hmm. years. And so I went to daily mass, and I learned about the faith, a lot about the faith from him. But I was at a plateau, and you've heard me say this over and over again. I was at a plateau, and I didn't know where else to go. I didn't say the rosary daily. I said it sometimes, because we said it in my family, so sometimes I said the rosary. I started going to Mass and Communion daily. I was learning about the faith, but I plateaued. Mm. And then it wasn't till, so my other stars are the Oblates of the Virgin Mary. You're my stars. And so many parishioners here say that. You're our stars, because you showed us that there's another, we can go higher. We can soar to the top of the mountain. We can soar like an eagle to the mountaintop. And through the spiritual exercises, through consecration to Mary, consecration to St. Joseph, to confession available constantly, masses every day. Just your love and fervor for Christ, for Mary, for St. Joseph, for the saints, teaching us about the saints, the way you live it, your community life, your brotherhood. So you are the saints that we're following now. You're the bright stars that we're following now. You're the light that guides us. And I'm just one of many. And so I'm just grateful. I'm just really grateful and thankful. And that's why we pray for you every day. I pray for you every day. I never miss, because...
That's important.
Yes, because we're holding you up with prayers that you can hold us up to heaven. Okay?
Thank you, Mary. That's very beautiful testimony.
So Father Craig, could you please give a final blessing to our Facebook family?
I certainly shall. So we ask God to bless each of you in this second week of the Christmas time, second and final week, and by the intercession of these great saints, but particularly Saint Melchior, Saint Gaspar, and Saint Balthazar, who traveled an arduous journey to see the Christ child and to worship him, first fruits of the Gentiles, and also by the intercession of that woman who made a great journey from Episcopalianism to Catholicism and to the Eucharist, St. Elizabeth Ann Seton. By the intercession of these saints, may Almighty God bless you and help you on your journey to be saints. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.